And last time we met, it's been several weeks ago, we saw that Pilate had delivered Jesus to be crucified. They took him to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And he was crucified with two other men, Jesus in the middle, two on the sides. This morning, as we think about this event, and as we saw in that little thing there, that there are two ways you can really look at it. You can look at it this way. You can look at it from man's side, and it could be horrible. You could say they put this man on this cross, and they crucified him, and they stabbed him, and blood came out, and suffered and died. But from God's side, it's victory. Victory over sin and death. As we study this passage, we want to think about several things this morning. We're going to continue seeing the seven statements that Jesus Christ made when he was on the cross. We're going to briefly look at the first two, and then we want to highlight one aspect of it. And then we'll see the third one right at the end of the passage, and that's where he talked to his mother. We'll see about Pilate putting that inscription up on the top. We'll talk about the soldiers casting lots for his clothes. And it's an amazing story as you look at the scripture. As we begin, let me raise some questions. Okay, where is paradise? Because if you remember last time we ended when that guy said, one of those robbers that were with Jesus said, "Don't forget me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Where is paradise? And how did Jesus fulfill prophecy? And what does he say to his mother? And we'll see that as we go through our passage this morning. I think one of the questions that people often ask, especially when they deal with the whole idea of death and dying, is they say something like this: What happens to people when they die? Where do they go? As believers, we say, listen, okay, we've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. We know we're supposed to go to heaven. So what happens when we die? There's a great truth that you have to understand is that we will never be separated from our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13 says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear?" So he's with us right now. But when we were to die physically, our body goes in the ground, but our soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. So you're never going to be separated from Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to briefly think about that because in his second statement, he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And we're going to talk about that. What is paradise and where is paradise? And we'll talk about that. Let's think about where we are. Jesus has been put on the cross. Look at verse 16. So he then, this is Pilate, handed him over to be crucified. They took him to a place called Golgotha, which is Hebrew for the skull. We always say the cross of Calvary. Calvary is a Latin word for head, for skull. So that's what it was. And I talked about it several weeks ago is the tradition. Why was it called the place of the skull? Some people say that if you look at it and you get a certain place, and I was there in 1976, and if you look at it, you can almost say, well, it looks like two eyes and sort of a kind of a nose and a mouth. So maybe it looks like a skull. The other tradition is that when David killed Goliath and cut off his head, brought it back to Jerusalem, that's where they buried the head. And so it was known as the place of the skull. We don't really know. This morning, as we look at the passage and we see Jesus on the cross, we're going to do several things. We're going to review the first two sayings, and we'll talk about paradise. And then we'll see the issue of Jesus Christ as the king, because that's why he was crucified. What they put on the thing that there said Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, that's what he died for. That was his crime. And then we'll talk about the soldiers casting lots, and we'll talk about prophecy. And then we'll see Jesus' third saying, which provided a place for his mother. So let's begin. Look at verse 17. "They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between." Now, we've seen that Jesus is on the cross, and there's two men there. And as you know from history, and as you know from studying the scripture, that one of those men is making fun of Jesus and saying some bad things about him and all of this, and he's mad and angry that he's dying. And when it started, Jesus in the middle, and two of them were actually saying things about Jesus, but one of them later on realized who Jesus is and basically looked at the other guy and said, "Why are you saying this about this man? We've done wrong, but he's never done anything wrong." And he looked at Jesus and said, "Don't forget me when you come in the kingdom." He was basically saying, "I believe in you as the Messiah and the King." When Jesus was on the cross, he said seven things. So sort of throughout history, people have always said, what are the seven things that Jesus said was on the cross? Well, the first one, and we saw this several weeks ago, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And it's realized that Jesus said, "Forgive them." And forgiveness comes by faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. It's not what we do. It's not when people say, "I want to have forgiveness from God. I want to be okay with God." It's not by what we do. It's by faith. Acts 13:38 says, "Whoever believes receives forgiveness." Now, last time we showed a distinction between the payment of sin and the forgiveness of sin. The payment of sin happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross. When he died on the cross, he paid for the sins of every human being, past, present, and future. The payment of sin has been made for every human being. 1 John 2:2, Jesus is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. So understand, payment of sin has been made for everybody. Payment of sin does not bring salvation. Salvation comes by faith. Forgiveness of sin comes when a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. So forgiveness is needed to have a relationship with God. And so when Jesus said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. The idea of understanding that forgiveness comes by faith. I hope that every one of you in this room, you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, and you have forgiveness of sin. Every human being has the payment for sin. The second thing that he said, it was found in Luke 23, went over there, but he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he said that to the thief on the cross, with him. And somebody could say, what was paradise? Where was paradise? Well, let me just, without turning to places, you can write these down. But in Matthew 12, 38 through 40, Jesus made this statement. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Jesus said he was going to go to be in the heart of the earth. Luke 16, I think we have that. Luke 16 tells us, if you don't look at it now, but in Luke 16, it actually says, Jesus taught this. There's a place in the heart of the earth, which in the Old Testament, if you flip the next one up, I think, in the Old Testament, it was called Sheol. In the New Testament, it's called Hades. Hades is a Greek word. Sheol is a Hebrew word. Sheol means place of the dead. Hades means place of the dead. And Luke 16 tells us in the heart of the earth, at Sheol Hades, there is a place. And on one side of this place is called Abraham's bosom or paradise. On the other side was called torments, and a big gulf was in between. Now, Jesus taught this, Luke 16. You can look this up sometime. What we find is this, that when a believer died, they would go to paradise. When an unbeliever died, they would go to torments. So when Jesus said to the man on the cross with him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, Jesus has already said, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be where? In the heart of the earth. Luke 16 says, in the heart of the earth is paradise. Jesus actually said to this man, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus was going to the heart of the earth and taking this man with him. Now, this other guy was an unbeliever. He didn't say anything like that to him. So I want you to understand what paradise, when we talked about it, when Jesus died on the cross, paradise was a place in the heart of the earth, which a believer died, they went to the heart of the earth. Now, something changed. After Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, Ephesians 4 says he led captivity captive, which means he actually went to what we call the heart of the earth, to paradise side, and took them out, all people in the past who believed, and took them to heaven with him in the heavenly places. Ephesians tells us this. In fact, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And so paradise now is not in the heart of the earth, but with Jesus. That's why Paul writes, to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. So when a person dies today who is a believer, their body goes in the ground. They don't go to the heart of the earth if they're a believer. They go to be with Jesus Christ in paradise in heaven. So when Jesus was on the cross and he said, today you'll be with me in paradise, at that time paradise was in the heart of the earth. Now paradise is where Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. So when a believer dies, their body goes in the ground. They go to be with Jesus. When an unbeliever dies, their body goes in the ground and they go to the heart of the earth, to what's called the torment side. That's still true. When you go to Revelation, the people from Hades are raised up to stand before Jesus Christ. So I just want you to understand that. So when Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, I want you to understand where paradise was when he said that and where paradise is now. Now, when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never be separated from him forever. Because if you were to die physically, your body's in the ground, you're with the Lord. As you live on this earth, he is with you. So you'll never be separated. Now, let's see what happens there. They've put him on the cross. He's told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Look down at verse 19. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Now, what happened is when you did something wrong under the Roman government, if you were not a Roman citizen, now, Roman citizens could not be crucified. That's why when Paul was killed, he was not crucified. He was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. When Peter died, he was crucified because he wasn't a Roman citizen. Jesus wasn't a Roman citizen. They put him on a cross. These other two guys obviously were not Roman citizens. When a person was crucified, they usually put above their head what their crime was. If they're a murderer, a robber, whatever it was, here's what they put above Jesus. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He was being killed because he was the King of the Jews. Now, Pilate did that on purpose. He's actually making fun of the Jewish people. There, he's saying, there's your king. Look at your king. And it's powerful. Verse 20 says, therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription. For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the people, this all happened out just outside the city, but people were everywhere, and they walked by, and they saw Jesus, and there was in Latin and Hebrew and Greek was written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The Hebrew was, of course, for the Jewish people. The Latin was for the Romans because that was their official language. The Greek was for the nations because that was, people spoke Greek. In fact, most people spoke three or four languages. Understand that Jesus on the cross, just as that little video that we saw, that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It saved every one of us. It gives us eternal life when we put our faith in the one who died. Jesus Christ is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Now, look at the religious leaders when they put Jesus up there and they put that sign up there. And these religious leaders are mad because it's actually making fun of them. So look at verse 21. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. They said, don't put that he's King of the Jews. Put he said he was King of the Jews. We don't want anybody thinking he's King of the Jews. It was embarrassment to them. Several things stand out, I think. One is that they was making fun of Jesus for being king. Pilate wanted to do that. Pilate was caught. We talked about this. Pilate was in a mess. He thought Jesus was innocent, but the Jewish people were making such an uproar. They put him in such a bad situation. He didn't want to get in trouble with back at the emperor, and so he basically crucified Jesus. And in order to get back at the Jews, he's making fun of Jesus by putting this sign up. He's the King of the Jews. So the Jews don't like it, and they say, just say he said he was King of the Jews. But the second thing, it is true. He is King of the Jews. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He was born King of the Jews. We saw that just a couple of weeks ago. He was born King of the Jews. And he indeed is the greater son of David. And when he walked on this earth, they called him Son of David. And he's going to come as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Revelation 19:11, the heavens open and he comes. And on his thighs written a name, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the king. Well, look at how Pilate answers. Pilate answered in verse 22, what I have written, I have written. He said, I'm putting what I want to put up there and I've written and I'm not changing it. You know, isn't it funny? You remember how Pilate called Jesus back in there and he said, now tell me who you are and what's going on. And Jesus wouldn't talk to him. He said, you're not going to talk to me? He said, I want you to know, Jesus, I have the authority to crucify you and I have authority to let you go. And Jesus said, you have no authority except what's given to you from above. See, Pilate was really on trial and Jesus is the king, not Pilate. And when Pilate put that sign up there and is saying, what I've written, I've written. He wrote the right thing. Jesus is the King of the Jews. And he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Well, look what happened. Now, picture this, that Jesus is on the cross, two men beside him. We've talked about this a lot of times. Being crucified was not quick at all. It was the Romans liked to see people suffer. In fact, sometimes people stayed on crosses. It could be days. Because you died on the cross by suffocation. Because you got to the point where you couldn't pull yourself up anymore and you just went down and it cut off your windpipe. And that's how you died. You know, just putting the nails through you was not enough to kill you. And so you just hung there until eventually you died. And so the soldiers are there. And usually, the best we can understand from history, that there were four soldiers that would take a person or a group to be crucified. And that was their job to handle this stuff and to take care of it. Some even say for everyone crucified, there were four Roman soldiers to deal with them. We see that there are at least four soldiers here, because it says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier. So there's at least four soldiers there crucifying Jesus. You've seen what, I mean, without going into detail, you know, he came out trying to carry the upper part and he couldn't carry it. So they got someone else to carry, and they came out there and they nailed him to it and they tied him, and then they put it, and then they held it up and pushed it down in the ground, and he's up there. And these guys, how many times have they done this? I mean, the Romans crucified thousands of people. So for them, this is another day. Till we get to the end. Because one of these soldiers is going to say, this man was the Son of God. But they're there, and one of the rules was, whenever these people, by the way, when they crucified him, they took all their clothes off. It's not like the pictures or the drawings. No clothes. And they took the clothes of the person, and the soldiers took it. And it says here, they took the clothes and they took his outer garments and made four parts. What four parts did he have? Well, normally a man had something he wore on his head. And then he had like an outer shirt. Then he had what was called a girdle, which we'd say is sort of like underwear. And then he had sandals. They took those four things, and one of them said, I'll take the sandals, I'll take this, I'll take this, I'll take this. But he had one other thing. He had something that he wore inside. And notice what it said. He had this tunic. Now, the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. He had a really nice undershirt. That's what it would be. Really nice. And the soldiers said, wait a minute, there's four of us and there are five things. Are we going to tear this into pieces? And they said, no, let's don't tear it into pieces. We'll just cast lots to see which one of us gets it. And so it says, so they said to one another, let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. And so they actually, like dice, they'd say, whoever gets this one, whoever gets the high, I won, I got it. That's what they did. Now look, as John writes this, he says, so they said to one another, let's not tear it, but let's cast lots, this is verse 24, to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now I want you to understand something. That's Psalm 22:18. That was written 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. This is one of the prophecies that were fulfilled. If you go back and read Psalm 22:18, it says, they divided my outer garments and they cast lots for my clothes. What did they do? They divided his outer garments, and then for the one other thing, they cast lots. This fulfilled the prophecy. I want you to understand that if you take them all together, there are over 300 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ. There are prophecies for his first coming, prophecies for his second coming, prophecies for when he walked on the earth, prophecies dealing with this, all of these things. And every prophecy dealing with his first coming was fulfilled literally, every one of them. Not figuratively. Not like, well, it didn't really mean that, but you know, we could say it meant that. No, it said they're going to cast for his clothes. They did. Listen, I want to show you some prophecies. Micah 5:2 said he'd be born in Bethlehem. Where was he born? Bethlehem. It said he would be of the tribe of Judah. Was he of the tribe of Judah? Yes. Was he a descendant of David? Yeah, that's why he's called son of David. Was he born of a virgin? Isaiah 7:14 said he'd be born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. Was he preceded by the voice in the wilderness? You go back to Isaiah, there's this voice shouting in the wilderness, make the way for the Lord. That's John the Baptist. Was there someone before Jesus started his ministry in the wilderness shouting, make the way for the Lord? There was. Was Jesus rejected by the Jews? Because the Bible said he'd be rejected by the Jews. The Old Testament said he'd be rejected by his own people. John 1:11 says he came into his own, and his own did what? Did not receive him. There's more. He entered Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. He came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Now, kings usually come in not on donkeys, but what? Horses. The first coming he came to die, he came on a donkey. The second time he coming to rule, he's coming on a horse, a white horse. He was betrayed by a friend. Judas was a friend. Picked him out. My friend has lifted up his heel against me. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The Old Testament said it'd be 30 pieces of silver. That's what they gave Judas, 30 pieces of silver. Old Testament said he'd be crucified with criminals. There they are. They would cast lots for his clothes. That's just some of them. There are 300 total. Just the chances that those 11 would happen, it's a longer number than we can write. Just the chance that that would come by chance is a longer number than we could write. You have to trust the Word of God. It's alive, it's powerful, it's sharpening two-edged sword, never comes back void, always accomplishes its purpose. It is the truth. Know it, apply it, and pass it on. That's what we have to do. That's why we study the Scripture. We study the Scripture so we can know it, so that we can apply it, and then we pass it on to others. That's the key. Well, let's see the third saying of Jesus Christ on the cross. Notice verse 25. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. They cast the lots. They did everything. They fulfilled Scripture. They didn't even know they were fulfilling Scripture. But, by the way, we're going to get toward the end. And they want to get the bodies off, you remember? And so they said, look, the only way to get the bodies off before the next day is to break their legs. Because if you break their legs, they can't push up anymore. If they can't push up anymore, they suffocate and they die. So they said, go break their legs. Well, they came and broke the first guy's leg. They broke the other guy's leg. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs because he's already dead. So a guy said, well, I'm going to make sure he's dead. He pulls out the sword and stabs him. Both of those fulfill prophecies. Because one of the prophecies said not a bone of his would be broken. And another one said, they will look on him whom they have pierced. These people fulfilling prophecy didn't even know it. It's not like somebody said, okay, somebody better not break his bones, right? So look what happened. The soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, there are four women at the cross. Now, by the way, somebody else is there. Not mentioned at this exact second, but he will be. John's there. Now, we say that they all ran off, and they did. They all ran off. Peter ran off. James, John, they all ran off. John came back. The guy who wrote this came back. And he's at the foot of the cross with Jesus and with these four women. And funny, the women didn't run off, the men ran off. Who followed Jesus around and took care of him? The women. That's what it says. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, that's Mary, and his mother's sister, best we can tell, her name was Salome. We'll talk about it in a second. Then there was Mary, the wife of Cleophas. We're not sure who that is. And then there's Mary Magdalene. You realize there's three Marys there? If somebody said, Mary, everybody, what? Who? Yeah. Three Marys at the cross. Think about it. And look what happens. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved. Now, who is that? That's John, because John actually describes himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. Now, that sounds a little pious, like I'm the one Jesus loved. But when you look at Jesus' life, there were all kind of people following him, but he got it down to 12 men that he discipled really closely. There were three of those called the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And then there was one called the disciple that Jesus loved. That was John. And so he's there. And so when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, so Jesus looks down from the cross in his suffering. He sees his mother and he sees John. He says to his mother, woman. Now, it looks bad when it says woman, but it's actually a sign of great respect. Woman, behold your son. That's your son. He points to, well, doesn't point. He looks over this way, unless he did this. Or he could have done that. But he just looks over and says, your son, your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Behold your mother. That's the third thing he said on the cross. He said, forgive them. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He said, behold your son. Behold your mother. Now listen to this. As you study the Gospels, we find that Mary's sister, best we can tell, was named Salome. She was the mother. Are you ready? She was the mother of James and John. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, was James and John's mother's sister. She was his aunt. So when John is there and he says, behold your son, behold your... He's saying, take care of your aunt. Because his mama was her sister. The best that we can tell, James and John were somehow cousins of Jesus. That's why when you see the scripture in John chapter 1 and Jesus sees these guys fishing and he looks at them and says, come follow me. They knew who he was. He was a relative. Here's a great truth. Jesus providing for his mother a home. You realize he provided for us a home? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. When I get it ready, I'll come back and get you. Remember, that's what he said? That's what he's done for us. He's not left us homeless. He's going to provide a place for us. He's dying for us. He is dealing with our sin so that we can be at home with him forever. That's incredible. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. We have a Savior who provides an eternal home for us. See, we call it eternal life because it goes on forever. We have an eternal home with Jesus Christ forever. And we're going to talk about the kingdom here in just a second. Just a second. What are the sayings we've seen? He says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. By faith we'll always be with him. He said, woman, your son. Son, your mother. He provides an eternal home for us. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have forgiveness. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never be separated from him. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a home with him forever. It's in paradise. Paradise is not in the heart of the earth anymore. Paradise is with him. Jesus, in his suffering, not only provides the way of salvation, but a forgiveness and an eternal home. So what have we seen? We've seen the thief by faith would be with Jesus forever. He'd be with him in paradise. We saw the sign that was up there, the charge that he was king of the Jews. We saw the prophecies being fulfilled as they cast lots for his clothing. And we saw that he provided a home for his mother. So let me give you just a few applications and think about this. First of all, trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. It's so simple. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, that you have already put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is that simple. To have eternal life, to be able to go to heaven, to be in paradise, to be with Jesus Christ forever, comes simply by faith. It is not by works. It is not by goodness. It is not by any of that. There's so much confusion out there. You turn on the TV, you pick up a book, you read, and you hear of this, be willing to do this and do this and do this and do this. Salvation is not what you do. Salvation has already been done by Jesus Christ. He is offering to you a gift, the gift of eternal life, and it comes simply by faith. You believe in him and you have eternal life. So, two things. We'll never be separated from him. When you believe in him, you'll never be separated from him. He's with you right now. He'll never leave you for a second. You actually know he lives inside you. And we always say Holy Spirit lives inside you. If you look at the scripture carefully, the Father lives inside you and Jesus Christ lives inside you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's never going to leave you. He's with you now, and when you die, you'll be with him. And if you don't die physically, when he comes in the clouds, you're going to be taken off the face of the earth and be with him there. Never be separated. Second, he provided a home for us. And that's what he's doing. He's going to prepare the place. He's got it ready. He says when the Father gets it ready, or when it's all ready, Father will tell him he'll come back and he will get us. So do you have an eternal home with Jesus Christ? And it comes not by you being good or going to church or giving money or doing anything like that. It comes simply by faith in Christ. You trust in him and you're saved forever. Second, just realize this, that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. And not only is he the King of the Jews, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. Revelation 19 says the heavens open. Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, comes back to the Mount of Olives, actually, and then sets up a kingdom. And so you realize that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and every prophecy about him will be fulfilled. Psalm 2, he comes to rule. Revelation 19 comes to rule. Matthew 24, 25, he comes to rule. Zechariah 14, he comes to rule. The Word of God is always true. You can guarantee it. If every prophecy dealing with his first coming was fulfilled literally, I guarantee you every prophecy dealing with his second coming will be fulfilled literally. They will all come to pass. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now listen, since he's the king, you want to rule with him. But look at this. We enter the kingdom simply by faith. To be able to be in the kingdom is by faith alone in Christ alone. But to rule in the kingdom with Christ comes by our service. You want to rule with him? There is a difference of being in the kingdom and ruling in the kingdom. Not every believer is going to rule, only those who have served. If you want to rule with Christ in the kingdom, you need to live and serve him now. That's why he gave you spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities to be used for him, for his glory. Serve him now so you can rule with him in the kingdom. May we trust Jesus Christ as Savior and have eternal life and an eternal home with him. And then may we serve him now so that we can rule with him when he comes as the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great passage. Thank you for your word, how perfect it is. And Lord, thank you that eternal life comes simply by faith in Jesus Christ. And when we believe in him, we'll never be separated. He's provided a home for us. We'll be with him forever. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things. Lord, we thank you for our Savior Jesus and eternal life. Lord, we realize he indeed is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and one day he will rule in righteousness and justice. I pray, Lord, for all of us that as we are a new church and a new body of believers, that each one of us will be excited with the idea that we are representatives of Jesus Christ. And as we go into this community, we go with the truths of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and walk by faith as we proclaim the greatness of our Savior so that all may know that salvation is a gift and that we may serve him and live for him for his honor and glory. Thank you for this body. Lord, thank you that we all get to be together. But most of all, thank you for Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.